start with a reading from Hebrews. It's on page 1207, I think, or 208. Hebrews 10, starting to read at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, and the writer to Hebrews is talking about Jesus, when this priest Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them." After that time, says the Lord, "I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sinless and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith, the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another onwards towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only the fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May the Lord bless his word to us. I used to find September a very, very demoralizing time. I had such high expectations of myself as I went back to school. I'd got my pencil case all packed with rulers and rubbers and so forth. And I loved the prospect of new books, absolutely pristine, nice new books that I'd cover and I was determined to do really beautiful work in them. Even as a teacher, I had the same feelings. I had a pristine register, beautifully tidy, organised classroom. The drawers were all labelled and there were full sets of texts. But by the end of the first, well, usually the first day, all my preparation seemed wasted. My hopes were dashed. They had simply spoiled all that I tried so hard to do. My handwriting started neat, but by halfway down the page, my work was rushed. There were corrections already, and it was increasingly mucky. And I have to say that was as a teacher as well as a pupil. If only I could take more care. If only we could have moved down the road and rebuilt a wonderful new place to worship in, a new church. If only we were perfect. Well, Peter talks about the church being the priesthood, the royal priesthood or the holy priesthood. And what does that mean? Peter said that the Lord said, "Be holy as I am holy." Well, I can't. No way. It's too difficult. When Moses was leading the people of Israel out of slavery, the Lord told him to set some people apart. That's very convenient, isn't it? Well, I can't be holy, but we'll have some who can. People who were specially ordained. And in this case, it was Aaron and his descendants who had the job of ministering in the tabernacle. They wore special garb to distinguish them, and they had particular roles in worship, in offering sacrifices, and in other specific practical tasks. They had to blow silver trumpets to summon the leadership or the whole group to meet together. And they had to move things. When the tabernacle moved, they had to move all the furniture and all the tent and stuff. And that had to be done properly in a particular way. I have no pictures this morning, but a few visual aids. The priests in the Old Testament didn't use oven gloves, but they weren't allowed to touch anything. So they had to carry the furniture in using poles that were put through rings, so that they didn't actually have to touch them. So that's to remind you of that. You see, being close to God is a dangerous thing. You get things wrong and death was swift, however good your intentions. You remember the story of the guy who put his hand out to steady the ark and he was struck down. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. They moved the ark of the God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzziah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with harps and lyres and timbrels and cymbals and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzziah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen had stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzziah and struck him down because he had put his hand on the law, on the ark. And so he died before God. And there are other instances as well. Aaron had he had more than two sons, but his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, got it wrong and were consumed by fire. We get the story in Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers. I can't quite work out what the censer is, but it's like a little ash pan. And put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. A bit frightening, isn't it? And this isn't just Old Testament stuff. We know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who dropped dead when they wrongly claimed that they had given all the profits from selling their property to the apostles. I think I will read it. A man named Ananias, you can find this in Acts 5, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the disciples' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. And Ananias heard this and fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body and carried it out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she said, yes, this is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down and died. And then the young men came out, finding her dead, carried her out. They came in, found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And we get the same idea in our reading about the dreadfulness of God. And Jesus himself, in Luke 12, warned those he taught that it was dangerous to fall into the hands of Almighty God. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You see, we have an impasse, don't we? Being close to God is dangerous unless we are perfect, unless we are pure and cleansed and holy. And there is a lot of laundry. I know about laundry. Sin leads to death, and only death can satisfy it. So the tabernacle and later the temple were places of sacrifice, sacrificing animals. They were killed and their blood was daubed or sprinkled as a picture of the atoning work of Jesus, the work that Jesus would come to fulfill. Just as God had killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, and just as the Passover lamb's blood was painted on the doors, on the door frames to protect the Hebrew slaves the night the angel of death killed the firstborn in Egypt. Really struck me as I was preparing this that Jesus lived that perfect life. There was nothing, I know we say all the time, but I can't imagine how he could do that. How he could live without letting his father down. Because that's completely beyond my experience. But Jesus would choose to die a bloody, painful, brutal, repulsive death to atone for the sins of the world. Okay. I don't know whether you can work out what this is. A dinky toy. Yes, it's a tanker, an SO tanker. It's just a model. It's not really a tanker, though my grandsons believe that it is or refer to it as such. And when I was learning to drive, my driving instructor had a dinky toy with a steering wheel, because I couldn't work out which way my wheels had to face when I went backwards. So he gave me this little dinky toy with the steering wheel on top so that I could turn the wheels and work out how they... I do manage to parallel park occasionally. The system of priesthood in the Old Testament is a copy, a toy car, of a better priesthood in Jesus, just as the temple was a copy of a better place in heaven. Hebrews 8 tells us quite a bit about this, and I'd like to read it to you. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. And this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the older one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. God wants us to meet with him. He wants us to draw near him. And only because of Jesus' death is that possible. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. The symbol of the old separation that was between God and his people, that protection, was no longer needed. Until Jesus died, only the high priest went into the most holy place, the heart of the temple where God was, and that only once a year. I don't know how genuine this is. I haven't been able to confirm this, but I remember my previous pastor preaching on this, so I trust that it was right. When the high priest went into the most holy place once a year, he had a rope tied round his ankle. That must have been very uncomfortable, but the possibility that he might have fainted or died in that place meant that you had to have some way of dragging out the body, because nobody else could go in. Christ died for us, and he took away our sins, and we have his righteousness credited to us. It is our perfection. It is our protection. It said in our reading that by the one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So I am perfect. Not because I'm clever, not because I get it right, I most certainly don't, but because I claim Christ's righteousness. He is my covering. He is my protection. He is my perfection. And in him, I can approach God. It's a sort of now and not yet thing. I am sure that in the times to come, I will absolutely be spotless and pure within myself. But at the moment, I'm a bit like this tea towel. This is one of our shop tea towels. It is clean. I know that because it's one of our food use tea towels. When we cook the spices that go into our chai latte, we use this cloth to squeeze out the spices. It is stained. It is not apparently perfect, but certainly until I handled it just now, it was absolutely clean. I know it's not a perfect illustration, but we've got to get into our minds that we don't look holy, but God sees us as holy, and God is willing to use us even though we don't yet feel as though we're clean enough, as though we're perfect enough. Jesus, our great high priest, has already taken the blame. He has exposed himself to the wrath of God, to the danger. It may not seem right or fair that he did, but that is grace. And he is gracious and he is merciful and the only basis whereby we can have relationship with God. The only hope to sort out our failures, our mess, our terrible, terrible blunders. I do want to summarise by reading again from our reading in the light of what I've said. But there was something else that came out in my preparation that I do want to share with you, because I think it might be speaking to one or more individuals here, and it didn't feel right to leave it out. Those who are set apart as holy, that's us in Christ, are expected to distinguish between the things that are clean and unclean. The Bible talks about holy and common. I came across it, first of all, in Ezekiel 44. They are to teach my people the difference between holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. That was what was expected. Ezekiel has some criticisms in Chapter 22, he says, "Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the clean and the unclean. And they shut their eyes to keeping my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." And I came across it again in Leviticus 10, when Moses wrote down the instructions for temple worship. The Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the temple of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the common and the holy." Actually, it says holy and common. Sorry, I misread it. "Between the unclean and the clean. And so you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." This distinguishing between the holy and the common is perhaps significant to somebody here. As a priesthood, we are expected to call it out, to discern, to test and acknowledge that which is of God and that which is not. I do know. That this church is looking to appoint new trustees. They are people who distinguish between the holy and the common. So if that's a challenge to you, please discuss it either with me or one of the elders. So back to our passage in Hebrews 10. And to all of us as ministers, as priests in Jesus, if you don't know that you have Jesus covering your sins, if you are frightened by the prospect of meeting God face to face, and you don't have the assurance that Jesus is your righteousness, then again, please talk to somebody. Talk to an elder. Talk to another Christian, because that's the assurance that we have. This is what the church, the writer to the Hebrews says. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, no rope necessary, by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Oh Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we have your righteousness credited to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work to make us holy, but you have set us apart. You have called us holy to be your royal priesthood, your holy priesthood, to serve you in the things that you are doing. Thank you, Lord. Amen.